James, please, the book of James, chapter 1. I wish I could say I had a highly polished sermon for you. Likely still needs a bit of forging, but we'll do what we can. James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. James chapter 1 and verse 16. James writes, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or excess of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was or what he saw. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed and his doing. If any among you seem to be religious or thinks that he is religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty, useless. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." A lot could be said from this short book. A lot could be said about the writer, the author. I'm just going to suggest to you that it was James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, as Paul refers in Galatians. I know that there are at least four Jameses in the Bible. We know that one of them died in Acts chapter 12, and likely he was not the one that wrote this, but very likely the brother of the Lord Jesus. Likely you know this was probably one of the first books written that we have of the New Testament. Likely written about the year 40. I'd just like to think a little bit about this man James before we get into what his message was. Because if you read through the book of the Acts, you'll notice that the name James, likely the same man, is mentioned quite a few times. Remember how that the apostles were gathered together in the upper room along with Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and his brothers. Likely everyone would agree that even though they would have been unbelieving during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, likely these men would have been saved after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus or even in his appearing to them. We just take that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Lord actually appeared to his brother James. Possibly that was something that would have proved the reality of who he was to him. So you'll notice that he is found in the book of the Acts. He is the one that notice or word is given to when Peter is released from prison. Go and tell James. And then afterwards, you'll remember that when there was difficulty in chapter 15 of the Judaizers and a meeting was made there in Jerusalem concerning these matters, that Paul and Barnabas, they go to speak to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. You remember that as these matters are taken up, you'll specifically read that James would speak up and he would address the issue of the salvation of the Gentiles without circumcision. And then, of course, later on you read that when Paul brings an offering from other parts to the believers in Judea, it was actually received by James. So James is a very prominent man, I would take it, in the church in Jerusalem. Paul speaks in Galatians twice mentioning him. He speaks of Cephas and of John and of James, who seem to be pillars in the church. So just very simply, I would take it that James was likely one of the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And we read likely what he is writing here is after persecution has taken place in those first chapters, chapter 8, 9 of the book of Acts. You just notice that it is written to those who are scattered abroad. So in my mind, there, as we know in the book of Acts, is much persecution that is brought against the first believers, and so many of them are scattered abroad. I was thinking just in my own mind of how that the nation of Israel was once scattered abroad because of their disobedience. And if this is a context of believers in the book of Acts, they're being scattered abroad because of their faithfulness to God in the preaching of the Lord Jesus. So in my own mind, as I think of this, if James was one of those responsible men in the book of the Acts, and there are many of the believers that have gone out from Jerusalem because of persecution and difficulties, I would just suggest to you that this is a show of his kindness and discernment in desire for their spiritual well-being as they have been scattered abroad in all of their difficulties. So James's care for them, as you read it, is not addressed to any specific church, but just simply to the scattered abroad. Believers, I take it, that had been saved in the book of the Acts, as we have read here in verse 18, those that were a kind of first fruits of his creature. And those that were saved on the day of Pentecost, and those days forward, the majority of them would have been Jews. And now likely being dispersed for their faith as you progress through the book of the Acts. So just very simply, I'm not going to give you an overview or too much detail, but just think of James. If he is this overseer, this elder, this man that has a care for the people of God, and he writes a letter for the circulation, what are some of the things that he addresses? What are the needs that he sees? What are the things that need to be taught? Well, first of all, we read that he touches on the trials in a Christian's life. And we have already been hearing about that, haven't we? Count it all joy when you come into many different kinds of trials, because trials are something that face all believers. I was cruising along today at 60 or 65 following the GPS. I saw a sign that says, "The pavement ends." I didn't quite understand what that meant until I went off the edge into the potholes and the whole thing started to shake. You know, for believers, life isn't always smooth sailing, is it? Sometimes there is very rough going for believers. There are roads that are unknown to us, and we know the end of our journey. And oftentimes it is between here and there that there are many trials that come. And I even went by the cemetery, and there was someone that was being buried. Those are some of the trials in the believer's life. There are sickness, and there are loss of jobs and income and even death. So many trials in the life of a believer, even persecutions that come because of our faithfulness. And James says, don't count it loss. Don't count it sorrow. He says, count it all joy, because God is actually adding something to you that you might not be lacking anything. And as our brother was speaking, I was just thinking how James actually mentions Job there in chapter 5. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. I take it there's a lot more there, and that the Lord is very pitiful, that he is compassionate and caring and full of tender mercies. The purpose of God in trials, James says, is that we might have greater confidence in God, that we might have greater convictions of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. So James speaks about trials in a Christian's life, and then he speaks about temptations in a Christian's life. He says, be careful. These things are not coming from God. If there are temptations to sin, that is not something that comes from God. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, these are things that a careful overseer is going to address to the people of God, because we are living in a world that is anti-God and is pro-flesh and pro-lust. That is a world that we live in, and how much care needs to be had. And a genuine overseer is going to warn of those things that could cause our downfall. The temptations in the life of a Christian, they do not come from God. James is also going to speak about Christian testimony. That's what I'm going to spend the majority of my time from. But we could look into chapter 2, and there is Christian treatment, how we treat one another. What I appreciate is this, is there ought to be no distinction among the people of God. There's absolutely no place for racism among the people of God, to look down at anyone for any reason. Here the contrast is made between rich and poor, but you could expand that out, that there is no disparity with God, that God is a God who loves each and every one of us. And we ought not to make any distinction. We ought to despise no one. So our treatment of one another, how we treat one another, ought not to be defined because someone is rich or poor or anything else. So how we treat one another is something that needs to be taught to the people of God. But really what I wanted to speak about, a section of the verses that we have read, really the last few verses, 26 and 27, but just to give us a little bit of context, I'd like to speak about Christian testimony. But let's just go through a few of the things that we have here from verse 16. James writes, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." You notice that "beloved brethren" really proves to us the care of this man's heart for fellow believers. He calls them "beloved brethren." He says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, either shadow or turning." Temptation to sin does not come from God, but God does allow trials in the life of a believer. But that should not make us doubt anything of the character of God. God is good, and God will always be good. And the purposes of God are always for His glory. Just to share the words of Spurgeon with you, Spurgeon says, ascribe all evil to yourself, to the world, or to Satan. But ascribe all good unto God. Every grain of goodness, every trace of excellence that there is in this world comes from Him, but no evil ever comes from God. That is something to consider, that we should never doubt the character of God. God is not evil. God is not desirous to see anyone suffer unjustly. There are things that we know because of the effects of sin that affect this world. Creation itself has been affected by sins. Our bodies are affected by sins. Our minds and hearts are affected by sin. But that evil and suffering does not come from God. That is a result of sin. But God, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. Verse 18, "It is because of His will, His desire, that He begat us with the word of truth." Or as Peter would write, that we have been born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. That is what James is saying, that God has begotten us again by the word of truth, that you should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Maybe there is more to be said of this, but just thinking, if these are those first believers that God in His grace has reached and saved, they're an evidence of a great harvest to happen. And you'll recognize that as you go through the book of the Acts, how so many were saved in Jerusalem. And then the gospel goes to Samaria, and you read another chapter, and you read that there are local churches in Galilee, and then beyond into Asia, and how the gospel would spread. James says, you're a kind of first fruits, those that have heard the gospel and been saved and blessed by the goodness of God. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." slow to anger, slow to wrath. We're going to speak a little bit more about this in our tongues, in our Christian testimony. But we have to have ears that are open to hear and appreciate in the context here the Word of God. We're going to come back to this. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness. That is a willful act to set aside, to lay down. The same word as they laid those robes at Saul of Tarsus' feet. James says, lay apart all filthiness in all excess of wickedness. And someone has suggested this, that oftentimes we don't imbibe the Word of God as we ought to because our minds are so filled with other things. But James is saying we need to put away those things. We need to get rid of those things. Notice the contrast here. There is the laying apart, and then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. That is receiving from someone else. That is taking hold of that word, that engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We have been hearing this already in the conference, an appreciation for the Word of God. But James says we need to lay hold of it. We need to take it. We need to apply it to ourselves. And that is where we get into the next verse, to not simply be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. Verse 22, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It is not enough just to acquire knowledge. It is knowing and doing that James is emphasizing. For if any be a hearer, verse 23, of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks in the mirror and he forgets what he saw. He is seeing maybe a spot in his face, but he has not cleansed it. He is not taking action according to what he has seen. He has not applied what he has seen to his own self. And how sad it is that we can simply hear the word of God and it has no effect on our lives. That I, speaking personally, would read and know the word of God and not practice what I have read. Not apply it to my own life. That would be very foolish. Verse 25 says, whoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, maybe this is a word of God, maybe this is a place that we have come into as Christians, not under the law of condemnation, the law of liberty, but continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Here it is, a doer of the work. I just underline that. We have in verse 22, you have a doer of the word, and then you have a doer of the work. Understanding that there is something that requires action, it says, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Not blessed in his knowledge, blessed in his doing. Something that is so practical for you and I. And really, this is what I want to consider the last couple verses here. If any man among you seem to be religious, this word religious, as far as I know, is only found four times. You read in Colossians of the worship of angels, the worshiping of angels, it's the same word. Really, it has to do with service or worship of a higher being. Paul says in Acts 26 that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Maybe we shun the word religion because we think of the religions of man and of the world, but James is speaking of true religion, of true service of God, of true worship to God. There it is. If any man among you thinks to be that he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he is deceiving his own heart. And it says, this man's religion or worship or service to God is vain or it is empty. The New King James Version says this, if any man among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that one's religion is useless. Useless. So Christian testimony. The Word of God is going to have an effect on us when we appreciate it. The Word of God is something that needs to be received and something that needs to be practiced. The Word of God is going to be what transforms our lives so that we as Christians might give good testimony to the grace of God. True religion. James could have spoken about a lot of things. What really is true worship of God? What is true religion? The Bible says is being careful with the things that we say. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, is to be compassionate people in this world where there is so little compassion. It is to see the needs of those that have needs and be willing to help and alleviate as we can, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But let's just take that up for a second. The Christian's trials, Christian's temptations, the Christian's testimony, so much of our testimony has to do with our tongue, an unbridled tongue, a tongue that has not been kept in check. It is interesting that so much is said in the Word of God about our tongue. And James, as we're going to notice here in chapter 3, speaks so much about it. Let's read then. James chapter 3 and we can start with verse 1. I won't make much commentary. James is just saying we ought to be very careful to want to take the place of teachers because we could receive greater condemnation. And James says, again, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that ye shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation, more responsible maybe, greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet they turn about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth or desires. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things, or causes great things to happen. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It itself is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beasts, of birds, of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father. Therewith, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, the likeness and image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom. Our tongues are something that can be used for good, and our tongues are something that can be used for great evil. It's a small member that can do great things, and maybe more could be said about this, but it's only a small bit that is put in the horse's mouth, and you can move that great animal. The same with the great ship in the sea. It is turned about with a small helm. Great things are done with our tongues, both great evil and great good. But much is spoken about our tongues in the Word of God. And James takes so much time to speak about this. And he says, really, it is something that we ought to try to tame. It is something that we ought to be conscious and careful with, the things that we say, because so much harm or damage can be done. Ephesians chapter 4 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And I hope that there is no one here that finds it easy to tell a lie, to say something that is not true. The Word of God speaks so much about that. At the end of the chapter 4 of Ephesians says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The psalmist says, Psalm 34, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. It makes us think of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that though he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. What a wonderful example. As one who everything that he spoke was true and truthful. For you and I as believers, I hope the things that we are saying are true. That we are not speaking lies and we're not speaking evil. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisy and envyings and all evil speakings. And then you drop down the chapter, it says, verse 21, for even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And what is the example? Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Would it not be far better to use our tongues to communicate the gospel? Communicate blessing to one another? To give a word of encouragement to those that need it? A word of correction maybe to those that need it? Something from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our tongue is something that is so small and yet at the same time so powerful. A little spark can ignite a huge forest fire. Our tongues can be used for evil. Our tongues can be used for good. And likely we are going to be known by the things that we say. That is what the Lord Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is in here is soon going to be here and is going to be broadcast to all those that surround us. And they're going to understand whether that man's religion is true, is genuine, or is useless. Here is a man that claims to be the Son of God, and yet he tells lies when the Son of God never told a lie. Here is one that claims to preach the truth, and yet he doesn't always say the truth. What really a disgrace before the Son of God, who always said what was true and pure. We use our tongues to encourage and to share the gospel and teach the Word of God. I just close with the words of another man. He said, we're quick to avoid murder, stealing, and drunkenness, but we often assassinate fellow believers and leave destruction in our wake by the way we use our tongues. Husbands have stabbed their wives with words that are as sharp as daggers. Wives have lashed out with their tongues that cut and pierce. Parents have devastated their children by repeated blasts of venom. Children have exploded at their parents with volleys that have leveled the family like a bomb. And churches have been wiped out by wagging tongues that have sliced, diced, and chopped people to shreds. Isn't that what James was speaking about? Just to close, I'll read it to you again. It says, if any man among you seems or thinks to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. It is useless. Maybe even doing harm instead of good. But pure and undefiled, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Might God help us.